I want to just take a few minutes to discuss the issue of regeneration this morning. It is such a broad biblical concept. We could spend weeks just on this. But my goal in these 4 weeks is not for necessarily an extremely deep understanding of these ideas, but instead Christianity 101, to just remind us of the basics of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. I realize, again, we could spend 8 weeks just on regeneration, right? Many of you could think of various passages we could discuss and exegete and explain. But instead, what I want to do, my goal is not that, though that's normally is my goal. Normally, my goal is deep and deeper instead of more shallow and longer instead of shorter. But in this particular regard, I just want, as we head into this time of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord here in a few weeks, is Resurrection Sunday. And as we move towards that, to just remind us of some just these basic ideas. Last week, we talked about redemption, how we were in bondage to sin, and God broke the bondage of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, and set us free. Freedom. We are free because of what God has done. And so I want us to feel the joy of being free, being set free. So we talked about redemption last week. This week, I want to turn our attention to another theme that is ours, that is given to us by God in his son, Jesus Christ, and that is the theme of regeneration. Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. In that discussion with Nicodemus, remember that Nicodemus is beside himself over what Jesus might mean by that. Nicodemus doesn't understand. Nicodemus says, what, am I supposed to find my mom and enter the womb again and be born again? What you're talking about doesn't make any sense to me. And Jesus says to Nicodemus something very surprising. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now that makes me think that whatever Jesus has said was something Jesus assumed that the scripture had explained, at least at some level, enough for Nicodemus to be responsible for it, right? When he says something like that, he says, aren't you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? When someone says something like that, that implies there was already information and knowledge available to you, Nicodemus. Why don't you understand these things? Now, when we talk about regeneration, what we are talking about is God taking spiritually dead people, like me and you, and making us alive. Making us spiritually alive. And it's a new birth, a rebirth, a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a passage actually we'll deal with next week a little bit because the issue of reconciliation is there. He says, anyone who's in Christ is what? A new creation. Something new happens. Something changes. Something radical takes place. When a person becomes a Christian, they go, so we say become a Christian. We use fancy words, but what we're saying is something radically changes in that person. Something new. Something old dies away and goes away. Something new comes. New life. A new creation has been brought about. So here's the language of the Bible. You and I, before coming to Christ, are spiritually dead. And the language of the Bible says that when we come to Christ, we become spiritually alive. We were dead, and now we're alive. So this sermon has two goals, similar to last week. Goal number one is that if you are a believer, in other words, if you have become a Christian, that means you are alive. You were once dead and now alive. And what I want to do is to produce in us a heart of worship reflective of this great work that God has done. Can't we worship God? I was dead and he brought me back to life. That should produce humble, unending worship in the hearts and minds and the lips of believers. And then number two is that if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you're not reborn, you have not been given new life, today to preach God's word with the goal that the Spirit of God would come and work in your life and bring life for their spiritual death. So those are the two goals, all right? So simply stated goals. What the Bible means by regeneration or rebirth is that that means the individual goes from being spiritually dead to being alive. That's what it means. Now if you ask someone who's dead to do something, what are they going to do? Nothing. So the Bible uses this language because it helps those of us who are naturally inclined towards religion that we can do something on our own to somehow make ourselves right with God, to to make ourselves heaven-bound on our own? The Bible uses this language to obliterate that, okay? You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself any more than a dead person can make themselves live again. This language is used because it helps us to say to our hearts, this is entirely and completely the work of God. God does it. God takes spiritually dead people and makes them alive. If you're a believer today, you're breathing in, and I don't mean oxygen, I mean spiritual air. You're breathing in, you're alive spiritually. It's not because you woke yourself up or made yourself alive. It's because God did it in your life. God did that work. And the scripture is very clear, and that's why I think this language is used, so that it helps us to understand. Can't do it myself. Can't take my spiritual dead condition and make myself live. So I think that's why the Bible uses. Now, let's talk about the Old Testament for just a minute. I gave you some examples there where God speaks about this idea of regeneration or renewal or times of refreshing. And there are several passages, but in particular, Ezekiel 36 and 37 are ones I think Jesus might have been drawing our attention to when he says to Nicodemus, aren't you a teacher and are you not a teacher of Israel? Don't you know these things already? Ezekiel 36 and 37 is dealing with the nation of Israel coming back from the dead. I mean, if you say, is there a Jewish nation at this moment in history? The answer is no. They're all in captivity in Babylon. There's nothing in Jerusalem. The city's totally destroyed. Gentiles live in the land now that was once promised for them. They're dead. The nation is dead. And God uses this language in speaking to Ezekiel. He says, then, he's talking about the end, when he's going to work in the life of Israel. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. So this is this idea of both life and cleansing, life and renewal. Imagine for just a second another example. If you've ever seen a brass candlestick or some sort of brass or that kind of metal, and if you don't take good care of it, what happens to it? It gets tarnished, right? It gets ugly. And you've probably seen the commercials. I don't own enough stuff to make this matter to me, you know. I think I have two items that tarnish. Everything else in my life is plastic, I think. But anyway, so anyway, the two things that tarnish in my life, and if you were to take them, you've seen those commercials, right? They have this liquid, you literally just dip it in there, and it's like just immediately you pull it out, it's totally transformed. This is one of the pictures here of this idea of new birth or new life, is to take something old and tarnished and useless and ugly, and in a moment have it transformed and sprinkled clean or cleansed or washed. And so this is this idea, and notice how he'll combine the two. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all, excuse me, your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Doesn't that sound like John 3 to you? Doesn't that passage sound like John chapter 3? You're dead and you need spiritual life, and it's the Spirit of God that will bring this about. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. John chapter 3. So this is Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 37, God gives Ezekiel this vision. Remember the vision of dry bones? He walks out and there's just this valley of just dead bones, just dead bodies, skeletons as far as the eye can see. And God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel doesn't say what you and I might be inclined to immediately say, which is, well, no, they're dead. But Ezekiel, I think by this point in his ministry, had seen enough of God's work, enough to at least say, Lord, you know the answer to this. So you and I might be inclined to say, well, of course not. They're dead. But Ezekiel at least been around God's work enough to go, I don't know. Tell me, Lord, can they live? So God's response to him is, yes, I'll bring them back to life. And here's what he says. I will put my spirit within you, and you will what? Come to life. So Israel is a picture for all people, which is we're dead. And the only thing that can bring us back from the dead is for God to do it, to do this work, and to put life where there's death, put life into our life, our dead souls. So the Old Testament speaks of regeneration, and it's primarily speaking of end times and nationalistic ideas around Israel and Messiah. Messiah is going to come and bring this about. It's primarily thinking in those terms. But Jesus, I think, in John 3, takes these same ideas and says, no, this is true for every person, everyone within the sound of my voice. You must be born again. So in the New Testament, this idea of regeneration and rebirth gets applied in a more immediate, not eschatological, not future, not eschatology, not end times picture, but more immediate, right now. Not you will have life, but have it right now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be alive now. Not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and one day you'll have life, but right now you'll have life. For Israel, there was a hope for future life as a nation. And Christ takes it and says, I'm offering you life right now to be born again. Nicodemus, I'm offering you life now, not later, but right now. This is how Jesus speaks in a couple of places. One is in that great parable of the prodigal son. Jesus says in that parable, at the end of the parable, remember the elder son is ticked off at dad because dad had the nerve to take younger son back into the house. Dad throws this big party, invites all the neighbors. There's this big, you know, celebration, and the older son's like, I am not going to the party. And here's what the dad says to the elder son. Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours, but we had to celebrate, rejoice. Why? For this brother of yours was dead. So Jesus speaks in terms of, now let me ask you a question. If you had seen this young man in the pigsty, in this foreign land, remember that's what the prodigal does. He goes off, he spends a bunch of money, blows it all on some very immoral things. He attaches himself to a farmer. He's out slopping pigs, which would have been anathema for the Jews. Now, if I'd show you video of this kid, he's out there, live video, there's a live video feed, there he is slopping pigs, and ask you the question, is that kid alive? You would naturally say, yes, he is. But what Jesus is saying, no, he's not, he's dead. Because the sin in his life has created spiritual deadness. He's spiritually dead, and Jesus says, by coming home, this spiritually dead young man has come to life. He's come alive. So that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:3, you must be born again. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I emphasize this again just to produce worship in us. Look, there are so many problems we have in our lives right now. We struggle with relationships. We're struggling with finances. We're struggling with our kids. We struggle with our spouses. We're struggling with our neighbors. There's just battles all around us. Struggle to get up in the morning. Struggle to get homework done at night, our own and our kids. Struggle to get sermons finished. And all those things feel really important. But I just want you to know that they all pale compared to you're alive in Christ. You give me a trouble that doesn't trump, right? Give me the trouble that doesn't trump. Terminal illness. You're alive in Christ trumps terminally ill. My marriage is struggling. You're alive in Christ trumps struggling marriages. I can't figure algebra out. You're alive in Christ. It trumps algebra. And makes my daily struggles fade away. It doesn't mean I don't deal with them. It doesn't mean you ignore them. It just means that in eternal perspectives, since I'm alive in Christ, those problems, don't they get really small, right? Doesn't work get really small when in light of the fact that we have new life in Christ? And Christ tells Nicodemus, must be born again. Now, here's Nicodemus. He's got nationalistic issues on his mind. At the Romans in town, he got Pontius Pilate to deal with. He got all these troubles going on. And Nicodemus, all these things are really weighty and important. He's got financial issues to deal with. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Now, Ephesians 2 brings some clarity to this. because it tells us the reason we must be born again is that we were dead. See that? Ephesians 2. The reason we have to be born again is that we're dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. This verse doesn't say you are mortally wounded, or that you are really sick in your trespasses and sins, or that you are having a bad day, or that you are dysfunctional in your trespasses and sins. Those things might all be true, but this verse by Paul says what? You were dead. You were dead. Dead people can't save dead people. That's why this passage is used this way. Dead people can't save dead people. We need someone alive to save us, and we need someone who has the power of life-giving to save us. Look, my wife, who's a physician, is useless at the funeral home in regard to her profession, right? I love my wife. I think she's a very gifted physician. I think she's a tremendous physician, but she's useless at the county morgue. That is why, as believers, we point lost people not to ourselves. What would be the point of that? That's pointless. We point them to Christ, the only one who has the power to give life. We were dead. You were dead. You were dead. And here, notice what it says. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did he do? He made us alive. So you've been made alive. All right, well, I'm Titus 3:5, I'll cover this verse real quickly. I said I was going to do this quickly. It's not going quickly. But anyway, Titus 3:5. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. So this is this connection between washing, cleansing, and life. You see, right here in this particular case, in order for life to occur, he washes us, the washing of regeneration. So this intricately connected, this connection or association between cleansing and life, between washing and breathing life into our souls. In this verse, it's directly connected. Washing of regeneration. It's the cleansing that is life-giving. And the renewal, which is a very similar word, renewal, this refreshing, restoring by the Holy Spirit. And I only wanted to bring this to your attention, that the Holy Spirit is the working agent of the Godhead. So the third member of the Trinity is the member of the Trinity that breathes life into us. That's what happens. Is the Holy Spirit comes and brings life. All right, now to exegete 7 verses in 7 minutes. Okay, here we go. 1 Peter 1:3. So we've been born again. Again, Simon Peter starts out with a worship, this doxological statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This worship takes place. Why is Peter worshiping God the Father? Because of his mercy to take dead people and bring them back to life. You see that? That's why he's worshiping. And he does this through the instrumental cause of new life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice the divine cause of the statement. It does not say, let me tell you the words it doesn't say, who provided us an opportunity to come back to life. Is that what it says? It says he caused it. He caused it. He caused it. This is why worship is the right. If you could cause it yourself, worship wouldn't be the natural response, right? If it just said God provided the opportunity for us to bring ourselves back to life, who would we worship? We glorify ourselves. We'd say, I'm thankful to God for the opportunity, and I'm thankful for myself to have been smart enough to do it. God caused it. God caused it. God's the one who did this work in you. That's why he deserves all praise and glory. We don't share any of it with him. We don't get to heaven and say, God did 90% of it and I did 10% of it. This verse says, you were dead and God, 100% of it went and breathed life into you. And you went, I'm alive. And the instrumental cause for your life was the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the instrument, the tool God used to make life in you possible. Is he brought his son back from the dead. You say, how did that bring about my life? Well, because Christ took my death. Remember, we're all spiritually dead. He takes that spiritual death on the cross. God causes through his Holy Spirit to bring life into our spirit. And the way then that we present Christ to individuals who are dead is to preach the word. Preach the word. What word are we preaching? Christ crucified and risen from the dead. We preach the instrumental cause, and the Spirit of God takes that word that's been preached and takes a dead heart and goes, breathes life into that soul, and the person comes alive. And when that happens, God, by his Spirit, cleanses, brings forgiveness and renewal, and gives a new heart and a new life, and everything changes. We become gracious towards other people. We become forgiving toward one another. We become loving towards each other. We sacrificially die to ourselves for one another. We exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things come into our lives. And so in conclusion, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have been regenerated, reborn. The Spirit of God came into our lives and took my dead soul and your dead soul and breathed life into our souls. When he did, he washed us, cleansed us from our sin, made us new, suited us for heaven, as it were. And this knowledge should produce worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. Let's pray. God, I thank you for regeneration, rebirth. Thank you for your word, which reveals to us the need for rebirth, especially for your word that discloses to us, reveals to us the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, to smash the power of sin and death in our lives. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, Father, whom you have sent into the world to take dead people and breathe life into their souls. We thank you, Father, and praise you for your great mercy, which has motivated you to do this. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love that motivated you to die in our place. And we thank you, Spirit, for taking that life, the life of the Son, and applying it to our dead souls. So, Lord, right now I confess to you that the life I have is not because of me, and it's not mine, but I confess that it is entirely your work that has brought life. I thank you for that, and I praise you. And in the name of Christ Jesus, the giver of life, we pray. Amen.